It's really amazing to think that so much time was spent and so much money was collected. I believe in 86, $129 million came in to erect buildings and different things over maybe 2,000 acres of ground and maybe 2,000 employees there. And it's amazing to think that all of the money, all of the time, all of the effort led to nothing but more worldliness, deceiving the people, and then just like a goat leading people to the slaughter, out, and all of them left there. Their wealth and all that came out of that was a conglomeration of buildings and worldliness and whatever, and it all ended in a thing of chaos. This has happened to Jim Baker, and now it's turned into the Baptist Church. All of the people's labor went into the Baptist Church to Mr. Fowler. And Oral Roberts did the same thing for many years. We spoke of it and how they'd follow in his old age and what would happen. Gathered it all in the Pentecostal ranks and the people, and then took it right into the Methodist Church. And on down through the years, it's been the same way. This is why that I'm grateful that there is a true shepherd, that is the chief shepherd, and there is some true shepherds scattered across the world. And I'm thankful that there is a message, a real, genuine message in the earth, and something for the people. Because when great trees like Jim Baker and others are cut down, it leaves people bewildered. Hundreds and millions of people are bewildered, and they don't understand. And I'm glad that God has so fortified His word and His kingdom and the fortress of His operation to the extent that we see those things ahead and are prepared for them, to where none of these things, as Paul said, move us. Everything is falling in. It's the end of the days of the Gentile. And that's why that we've been getting into the deep revelational mysteries of the kingdom of God. As I've said so many times, great is the mystery of godliness, the Bible says. And Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. And as he said to the people, when they asked, why is it that you speak to these people in parables? And he answered, saying, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you is given. When he did this, this made us to know that there was something for those that were in the inner circle. The gospel of the kingdom must go into all the world for a witness. And the other night when the Lord spoke to me about contacting the 34,000 churches, that's part of it. That's part of it. And everything's working right for us to do it. We've got everything set up now to do it. And we'll contact them within the next few days if nothing happens. And then the potentiality for over 300,000, and many of them are churches, to contact them to help carry the gospel. And like I said this morning, it's good to do all that you can, whether it's home or whether it's abroad in the missionary fields. It's good. The clothing that you've been sending down there, the people are rejoicing over it in the areas of Mexico and India and wherever. But still, there's so much to be done. And in the meanwhile, while we're trying to take care of the poor, the needy, and whatever, in the pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. While we're doing this, then God is sharing with us that great, wonderful revelation of the Son of God. And He's given us health, and He's given us happiness. And this is why that we've been getting into these things. And I know that a lot of these things that sound real strange to you, because they're so different from what you've been taught. But they're strange to me. They're different from what I was taught. When I was coming up as a young fella, I wasn't taught these things. But these things that I have been taught since I've come to know Jesus, I wasn't taught these but by the revelation of the Son of God Himself. They were revealed to me, and they are accurate, and they are true. And these things are right, And these are the things that's going to translate the church. I believe to some of you that I've already proven that just by the detail of the preaching that we brought out or that God's brought out. I think you're thoroughly convinced. As a matter of fact, I think you're so thoroughly convinced that whereas at first you retaliated, there's no retaliation within you but a hunger and a thirst to get into these things. And I think that you're so convinced that you are pushing and pressing for the Lord to bring out the minute detail of these things as to be able to fit the missing pieces into the puzzle of your life and into your understanding. If that's right, would you raise your hand? I thought it was right. So what we're doing is trying to bring out some of them. And this morning I had some things that I really wanted to say. I really wanted to share them with you. But when I felt the interference this morning, I saw that what Satan was going to do was scramble up everything. And these things go on the tape, you remember, and they go out to thousands of people over the radio. And he wanted to scramble these things up so that when it went out to them people, that it would turn their minds off to it or cause them to get just enough to misunderstand. And I didn't want to do that, so I just backed off and I began to talk about the wonderful things of God just in a simple sort of a way. You can't imagine the interference I had this morning. There's a number of people here, and they had their guns trained on me. And it wasn't because they don't believe in me or don't believe in what I'm preaching. But there was one sitting here, I picked up his spirit, and he didn't come to church for the service. He come to church to get money. And he had it on his mind of how he could get me to give him money. And I picked up another one with spirit. When I picked it up, it was sitting there, and it felt like that I ought to sit down and let them preach. And that I was missing God because I didn't have them to preach. Another spirit was sitting there that was just constantly aggravating, that was in a carnal state of mind, that was not listening, not paying to any attention to anything. And on, it was just one spirit right after another. There was another one sitting there that had me under the guns. And he wants what I got. He wants to be part of this, but he don't want to go the right way. And because he knows that in the past I've cut across his program, then he don't know how to wring my neck and still get what I got at the same time. He can't figure it out. So this is kind of a crossed up atmosphere, you know. And all these things I was contending with, trying my very best not to hurt anybody, to grieve anybody, and yet not to miss the leadership of the Spirit. So I just backed off and I said, all right. You know, the Lord's got it for another day, another time. And I said this, since you come off of your 3-day fast, almost every one of you, including the children, went on the 3-day fast. When I asked you, and since you just come off of it, you was real open and hard to where I could reach you. But still, if a little interference comes, I just have to kind of back up till we can get a clear atmosphere. All right, now, you know, before I say these things, I'm going to say some things that's going to be called into question in your heart. You know that. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And I've tried my best for the last few months to break in every time I could and teach you some. Paul's saying, I'm a teacher and a preacher. And if I start teaching and I can't get your attention, then I just start preaching and go right on preaching. But if I can get your attention, if the atmosphere is just right, then I try to share with you the wonderful revelation of the Son of God. How many of you believe this is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It really is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why it sounds strange. It's because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you come to me and you say, I've heard things I never heard in my life, that is because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is God doing something. He hasn't revealed it before. Like Brother Parnell said, he said, I saw there in this temple something that was to be revealed. It had never been revealed before. He said, I saw it in a vision. It's never been revealed before because if it had been revealed, it would have raptured the church. And it will rapture the church. All right, now, I'm just going to read a little scripture here. And I don't know what we'll get into. It just depends on your hunger and your thirst as to what you draw from Christ. Chapter 10 in the book of John, St. John, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not in me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Now, if you'll notice, in this teaching here, Jesus gave them a little parable, and they didn't understand it. So he began to speak of his deity, but he did it in a parabolic way. And all of a sudden, they wanted to stone him. Now, if you notice, there was something they kept doing to Jesus. They would say, look, if you be the Messiah, you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, it wasn't because they wanted to follow Jesus. That wasn't it. To tell us plainly, if you're the Messiah, that wasn't what they wanted.
They wanted something to accuse him with. If they could ever hear him say that he was the Christ, then they would count it blasphemy and they would stone him to death. And it's very obvious that that is what they were after, because right here where they said, "Tell us plainly if you're the Christ," and he didn't do it. He spoke to them in a parable, always telling them, but they did not have ears to hear nor eyes to see. See, and then all of a sudden here he is talking, and they jump up and they think that they've really got something. And they said, "We'll stone you to death." And Jesus said, "For what? What have I done?" You know, he's just a man like I'm a man. Here he is in the midst of a lot of men. He said, "What have I done, folks? You're going to stone me to death. What are you talking about? Why?" Said, "For what good work do you want to stone me?" And they said, "Well, for a good work, we don't want to stone you." Said, "It isn't because you've done good works, but," said, "what we don't like is you being a man, make yourself God." Now, folks, right here, he gave us a key, one of the greatest keys that's ever been given to mankind in the gospel. They said, "You being a man, you make yourself God." And Jesus said, "You mean because I say that I'm the Son of God? I am a Son of God? You tell me that I blaspheme when my Heavenly Father sanctified me and sent me into the world?" And he said to them, he said, "Is it not written in the Scriptures that I have called ye gods?" Go back and read it. In the book of Psalms, he said, "Ye are gods. Ye are gods. Ye are gods. Said, ye shall die like men from the lack of knowledge, from the lack of knowing your place in God and your privileges in God, from not understanding, from not applying yourself. Then you're going to die like men." He said, "But you're gods." Oh, somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, gods can't die." But I tell you again, when Jesus walked up on the mountain, he proved himself to be God. He walked right into glory with Moses and Elijah. There, God himself, the great mighty God of heaven and earth, walked into the midst of two other gods. Are you listening? Walked right up into the middle of two other gods. And then the same God, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself personified in a human body, walked down off of the mountain, walked over to Calvary, took the nails in his hands, and laid his life down and died. Can a God then die? Yes, a God can die, providing that the God willingly lay down his life. But the same God that lays down his life, because he is God, he can pick it back up. See, this is what makes you and I God. No man can take my life. No man can take your life, because this commandment you have of the Father, that you can lay your life down and you can take your life up. See, you pass from death unto life. And you are eternal and you cannot die. Therefore, the only way that you can do is lay your life down or take your life up. Like Moses and Elijah, they'll come back and die, but they must lay their life down and they must take it back up. See, because they passed over the rims of death. Even the dispute there of the body of Moses. We preached the sermon on the dispute of the body. There as to the body of Moses when the dispute was going on. See, the angel said, "The Lord rebuked thee, Satan." And just went away with Moses' body. Wouldn't let death have Moses' body. And later we see this great, wonderful body of Moses as it appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, having gone into glory. The angel took the body, and into glory Moses went. And there stands the body of Moses, and there stands the body of Jesus, and there stands the body of Elijah that was caught away in the fiery chariot. So then we see, as we brought the message the other night on the dispute of the body, that the whole thing that's been going on, everything that's been going on down through the years, as to the fight, as to the wrestling, as to the preaching of the gospel, the dispute has been over the human body. It's all over the human body. We went back, picked it up in the garden, and showed you where it started and what caused it. And we've been trying to drop in a little detail here and there as to what it has to do with. Why is the dispute so great over the body? It isn't over the spirit. It is over the body. So then he said, "Have not I called ye gods?" So I look at you tonight. Solomon said, "How can I speak to this so great a people?" I look at you tonight, or I speak to you tonight. And I speak to you as unto gods. I'm not speaking as unto men. Though I speak as unto men when I preach the gospel, because the gospel is to go into all the world for a witness before the end can come, even the gospel of the kingdom. But at the same time, out there in the world is the tabernacle of God. For as John said it when he saw the revelation, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And Peter spoke of this, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. So then, knowing that the tabernacle of God is in the earth, according to your measure, it is God tabernacling within you. According to Christ's measure, God tabernacled in him, which was the full measure. For the Bible said, God giveth not the Spirit unto the Lord Jesus by measure. So the fullness of God was in Jesus. But in every member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is a measure of God, and whatever measure of God lives in you, that's God tabernacling in the earth. So then you're tabernacling here in the earth as a human being. And God is on the inside of you. And whatever your measure is, that makes you God. So then you are God. You're God according to your measure. Like when a man by the name of William Branham was here, he was God. And he was a great measure in the earth. It was God that had come down to humanity. And there he was, God among mankind. But God was tabernacling in that temple according to the measure, which was a great measure in that great man. And we've had other great men in the earth. Maybe one's measure not as great as another. Maybe one's measure greater than the measure of another. But it was always God visiting his people. And God said, and they shall all be taught of God, speaking of the ministry. Said, for it shall not be him that speaketh, but the heavenly Father that speaketh from within him. And so then, God on the inside, when you go to testify, you're out here somewhere in the world and you're testifying. See, and you're speaking, and it's not you speaking as the ministry, not you speaking, but the heavenly Father speaking from within you. And God begins to speak to somebody. Because he said, ye are gods. Ye are gods. I've written unto you in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Have not I called ye gods? Why do I call you gods? Because you cannot die. Gods cannot die. The Bible teaches that they that are born again are equal to the angels. And angels cannot die. The only way that God can get rid of the fallen angels, even the demon spirits, he must destroy them. Because they cannot die. They're not subject to death. And so then we see that there are people in the earth that are filled with the Spirit of God as to their measure, and they are God walking in the earth. See the beautiful body of God. And this is why that Satan, when he went before God in the days of Job, God said to him, said, Satan, from whence cometh thou? He said, from going to and fro in the earth. And the Bible said he was walking amid the stones of fire. And I say this again, the stones of fire, that's you, that's me, that's the church. See, God said, when I come to make up my jewels, that is the stones of fire, I will remember you, he said, and spare you. Write your name down and spare you as a man spareth his son. And Paul spoke of that great, wonderful city, saying, I am a wise master builder. See, I am to the Gentiles. I've come to you to take a bride for my name's sake. In that he said, it's not me living but the Lord. I'm a light to the ends of the earth. Standing in the midst of the candlesticks as to the churches that he established over there. As to the origin of the church ages. See, here a great city is being built. A great pyramid city. Not as the old Babylonian empire, where as they were going to build it upward to heaven. Not that. God confounded that. Because we're not to build stones as to human beings up to that capstone of that thing that is represented as the devil. We're not to build up to that mind of the devil, that intellectual genius of Satan. But see, God scattered Babylon. He tore that thing down. And then when he comes to Pentecost, he gathers them together, every nation under the heavens. He scattered every nation at Babylon. He scattered them abroad. And now every nation under heaven comes together. And he starts that great pyramid city. And this time he lets them build it. They build it right on up, that holy city, New Jerusalem. Right on to the capstone, to the day star, right on up to Jesus Christ. And we're coming to the heights of that now. We're just about ready to capstone that. Coming in now. If you'll notice on a dollar bill or whatever it is where you see that little capstone, that little all-seeing eye, it's an overseer. It's an oversight. See, after Calvary, Paul became that capstone, and Paul became that oversight. He went up into the third heaven, and he looked over the whole entire building. He said, I can build it. So he come back down. He took the blueprints, as we say. He said, I'm the wise master builder. I've got the revelation of Jesus Christ. And up he went with the city. Started building the city. And down at the end of the church ages, you find that same Paul standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Here he is in the midst of the churches at the beginning. 9 churches he established. 7 of them God took to bring out the church ages. And down through the church ages, you find that it's not Paul living but Christ. And one church age messenger right after another to represent those candlesticks that you see here in symbolism. And down through the church ages, here come the great, wonderful understanding of God. One messenger right after another messenger, until eventually all of the churches had their say. All of the churches, the Laodicean church and whatever church it was, you know, God spoke of, as to the church of Pergamos and Thyatira, right on down through the church ages. See, everybody had their say. Then coming to the end of the trail, whereas we're down there now, coming down to the last church, the Laodicea, the lukewarm, the one that hath the name that they live and yet they're dead. They're not spiritual at all. See, they're dying out like we brought out this morning. I don't want to border on that thought too much because we want to get into something. But anyway, coming on down, you find out that at the end of it, there stands the Lord Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. Still Paul, standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and yet not Paul to the extent that it was Paul in the beginning as Christ in the midst of the churches, and then it goes right on down until Paul is no more Paul. It is no more I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself right there in the midst of the candlesticks down at the end of the church ages. And then we hear him talking about the sevenfold light, the compound light. All of a sudden, every church age messenger, all that he ever knew, every light that's ever been given, all of a sudden it starts coming together now to compound right down at the end of the way to bring in that brightness of the day star, the fullness of those messengers, the fullness of that one message of the revelation of the Son of God. All of a sudden, here it comes down to the end of the church ages. And as it comes down to the end of the church ages, it is that great, wonderful day star that eliminates all of the shadows. This morning, that's what I was going to get into, speaking of the light and the shadows. So then, when I say this, we go back again to Calvary. We see the prism of that great stone that's called the capstone in the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son, made under the law, made of a woman. And all of a sudden that stone comes and it cries, grace, grace, grace. And here comes the prism. And just as it comes up to Calvary, the heavenly Father, the day star, the light, smites it. Esteem him smitten of God, bruised for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And that great light strikes that prism. And then the light is refracted, and all of a sudden, 7 beautiful rays of the rainbow of the covenant, remembering his covenant with Noah. He said, this is as the days of Noah to me. And all of a sudden, out comes that beautiful rainbow color. It comes out of that refracted light, and it goes down over the church ages, reaching 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way down those candlestick lights. Begin to reach all the way down to the end of the church ages. And then over the end of the church ages, here's the Lord Jesus in the midst of the candlestick, that same wonderful capstone that's just sucking up every bit of that light, bringing it back to that one single light of the individual of Christ himself, which is the sevenfold light, that wonderful Jesus the Savior. So we see as this is happening, God is doing something marvelous, something fantastic. For every ray of light that comes from a church age messenger, as represented as the attributes of God as to a different color, every one of them is part of the covenant of God that brings us to eternal life. It was that rainbow that took Noah. We say over. It was the bridge of God's mercy that rode him over the wrath of God and over those troubled waters. You ever seen the little rainbow bridge sometimes across a creek? You know, across a pretty little place, you know. As a matter of fact, there's one right here. I think that's right behind me here. So then they make the little bridge over. We sing that song, the bridge over troubled waters. And so then through the expounding of the wonderful revelation of the Son of God in its seven-dimensional projecting, we see it. We see the wonderful ladder that was let down at Bethel to Jacob. And we see the angels going to and fro on this great, wonderful connection with heaven. So it's a beautiful thing to come into the revelation of the Son of God. The one thing about Revelation 10 and 7, it says here as we look at it that there was an angel that set one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and that his head was in heaven, and that he had a rainbow about his head. It's very obvious that when you go into the heavenly perspective, it's always the throne. And in the book of Revelation where God sits upon the throne, he speaks of this beautiful rainbow that's about the throne. So anytime you look at it as to a headship, like it was with Paul. Paul came in as a headship. Therefore, the rainbow is about his head. This is displayed as we see it in Revelation 10 and 7. Being as to the Lord, being as to Calvary. See, it goes into the headship. It goes into the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't try to make a reputation of himself, but he did take the confidence that he was equal with God. See, for I have called ye gods. If you're gods, then that means you cannot die, because gods cannot die. See, gods, that is, Christians, are equal to angels, and they cannot die. A lot of things that we can't go into tonight because we don't have the time. But there's many, many tapes that we've ministered on that does have these things and has them in parts or has them to where you can put them together like a puzzle. So then now, let's look at it from here now. A lot of avenues that we could take here. But I want to stay with one thing, and that is a road to be able to go to what I mentioned this morning about making an end of sin. All right, now, we have talked to you about making an end of sin. How this fits with the fact that Jesus, that ye are gods. He said ye are gods. See, and Jesus saying that he was the Son of God. And how it fits with the thing of Nicodemus, where he said, I'm in heaven. All right, let's look at it for just a few minutes. Daniel said when the Messiah comes, he would make an end of sin. I want to refresh your minds on this again. That he would make an end of sin. Remember, hard for you to get a hold of, but it is true. And some places where we detail this to some folks, it's easier for you. But when he came to make an end of sin, folks, he made an end of sin. Are you convinced after what we preceded? He made an end of sin. So then, if he made an end of sin, I say this again, why should I let the devil harass my mind, telling me that I'm going to stumble, telling me that I'm going to fall, telling me that I'm going to sin? Some would say, well, Brother Pike, just look at all of these that was going good. They did run well. Paul said, who hath hindered you? Who hath bewitched you? So just look at all of those people, Brother Pike, that were such great children of God, and they've fallen aside. And then you're going to take the outlook that there's a special thing to protect you? I think I will. Now you say, well, what are you going to do about that? I say this a lot of times. The Bible said they went out from us because they were not of us. Said if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. So then, if they were not of us, then did they fall away from God? Of course not. Jesus said, Father, I prayed for these, every one that you've given me. Said, I've got him. Said, I've not lost to one of these. Not a one of these except the son of perdition.
He never was of them to start with.
So, where are we at? What does that do for the church?
My, that does something great for the church. Something wonderful for the church.
But somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I know people that's been in this ministry. I know people, Brother Pike, that's done great things. I know people.
I know people too. The Bible speaks of the 70, how that they went out and worked miracles.
Come on, folks.
But it also speaks of three unclean spirits like frogs that went out and worked miracles.
Come on. It speaks of people that obtained part of this ministry. But it also says that Judas obtained part of this ministry. But he failed a transgression. That's the thing that we've got to remember. Jesus did choose him. He said, I've chosen 12. He chose him just like he chose the rest of them. But he was aware that he was a devil. But at that particular time, he could not pinpoint it as a devil to the extent that Satan had not yet entered into Judas. He was innocent in that he had not run his course. He had opportunity as to sovereignty to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But by foreknowledge, God saw that he would not and foreordained him unto condemnation. As it was when Paul was preaching over there, and the Bible said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, these believe, and the rest didn't believe. So then in this we see the wonderful handiwork of God. You can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You can taste of the power of God, the good word of God, and of that to come. You can do that and then fall away. And the Bible said if you do that, there's no hope for you. It's a positive proof when you come and get your eyes open and then you want the world that you haven't got the goods, that you're not one of the predestinated. See, because you've seen the good things of God and traded it for the rot of this world. So we see how wonderful God has set this thing. How beautiful it is. And we see how sure the security of it is as to them that are born again and them that love the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at it for just a minute. Did Daniel say that the Messiah would come and God would make an end of sin? Teaching the 70 weeks of Daniel. You remember how we took our time? Even drawed out some things on the board when we had it up here. And proved that the Messiah would come. And that when he would come, at the time that he would come, and how that he would make an end of sin. You remember that? He came, didn't he come? 1 week of the 70 weeks was deferred. So that over the end of time, at the end of time, even in our day, that we would be able to understand what God had done, and the Jews would be partakers of the benefits of the Gentiles by means of that 1 week. So we say the last week of Daniel, in that the angel said to Daniel, 70 weeks determine upon thy people, Daniel. 69 weeks and the Messiah came, didn't he? He was cut off, like the Bible said, not for himself, but for the people he was crucified. Isn't that right? And he came to make an end of sin. Isn't that right? God sent Jesus to make an end of sin. You remember how we brought it out? Within my flesh, no good thing. We went through these things and detailed them as to evil being present. And as to our deliverance from the body. The dispute over the body again. And so then we see that God made an end of sin. What does it mean to you and I? That sin has come to an end. It means everything. Everything. What does it mean? If we prove that Jesus made an end of sin, then what does that mean to you and I? Or what benefit is that to you and I? If Jesus made an end of sin, he did make an end of sin. How did he make an end of sin? The fullness of time. How many of you understand what I'm saying? The fullness of time. You might say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, the fullness of time? And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. What do you mean, the fullness of time? I mean that that was the end of time. I meant that that ended it. That took it away. That there was no more time. At Calvary, that ended time. That was the fullness of time. There was no more time. That ended it. You say, oh, but Brother Pike, you must be crazy. Even Revelation 10 and 7 says there's an angel that's going to come later. Over there toward Daniel's last week in the middle. Of the last week, it speaks of it in the revelation that John spoke of. How that he's going to set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, lift his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time would be no more.
I know that.
I know that. But the thing is, that angel is swearing there at the same time he has already sworn at Calvary, because it's the Lord, it's Paul, it's God's Christ that's over there. And at Calvary, he's already swore that time would be no more. And that was the end of the world. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. Now, why is it deferred way over here? I told you it's like healing. By his stripes, I was healed. But I wasn't even born at the time they put the stripes on it. So then the blessing was deferred way over here till my time, until I could be born and then look back at that and believe in that and then receive the benefit of that. See, if I say to Brother Taylor, I say, by his stripes you're healed. It's only effective when Brother Taylor believes it. Isn't that right? Like it has been said of a pardon, when the man didn't accept the pardon the days of Abe Lincoln, they declared then that a pardon is not a pardon unless the man receives the pardon. Isn't that right? So then if Christ has pardoned our iniquities, if he's taken away our sins, if we do not believe, if we do not accept it, then is it a pardon to us? No. That's why the people out here, though they're enjoying the benefits of grace at this particular time, it is a dispensational grace and definitely not grace unto salvation. For the grace of God unto salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. And that grace that they have, they turn into lasciviousness. The Bible said they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, they've taken advantage of the blood and taken advantage of the grace to go out there and do these sporty things of the world and to have a gullible desire for the world. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. Darkness and light can't dwell in the same temple. Good water and bad water don't come forth from the same fountain. So then they've got a light, they've got a grace, but what is it? It's the blood on the seat of atonement. It is a dispensational grace. But beloved friend, we have a grace unto salvation. We have a grace that teaches us repentance. We have a grace that leads us. We have a grace that tells us to live holy and godly and righteously and soberly in this present world. It's like the charismatics. The charismatics has got a lot of good things, got a lot of good people. But they don't live for God. How in the world they're ever going to get to heaven? The Bible said God is the spirit of holiness, and without holiness no man's ever going to see God. See, even Jerry Falwell, when he took PTL, he told him, I'm Baptist, I'm not charismatic. And that's been a charismatic thing, even though Jim belonged to the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God, one of the greatest operations in the world's gone charismatic. Catholics has gone charismatic. Church of God's gone charismatic. All of them's gone charismatic. You know, it's bathing pools and stripping off down, walking along the beaches, and it's pool tables and ball games and everything but God. It's the carnal mind that's death and enmity to Christ. Well, anyway, let's get on with our thought here before we get into a little more preaching. So, what is it? It's a great thing taking place. It is God that is getting the church in shape to rapture the church. See, he's pulling us together now. Like I said this morning, they cut the stones over here, cut the stones over there. God let them have their quabbles, didn't want their sounds, didn't want their disputings, didn't want their problems. Said, you cut your end of it, and you cut your end of it, and you cut your end of it. And then when time to build the great temple of Solomon came, he called for all of them and said, now you've got it all hacked out. You know, you've done got all your disputes over with, as we would say in this day. Now then, bring what you've got left. Leave the chips, all of that that wouldn't work with it, all of that that's unbecoming. Come and let's in peace and love and joy fit this thing together so the God of peace can enter into his temple. For the Bible said, as it is written, I will return in the last day, saith God, and build down the fallen down house of David, which was the temple of Solomon. So then the glory of that wonderful God filled that temple. God has let them hack and he's let them do all these kind of things. And they've had their ministries and they've done all kind of things and done a good job. Some of them hacked out their end of it over here, and some of them in the west and some of them in the north. Some of them overseas. But now the coming together time is here. And they're just going to blend in together. All them stones are going to fit because they done chipped all the places off that wouldn't fit. and to got them cut together just right so that they can just ease in and lock themselves in there together. And it's going to be a beautiful, wonderful thing that God will do here in the last days. The wise master builder. Paul said, I'm the overseer of the Gentile church. And I'm going to build a church, he said. I'm going to build a building, a holy priesthood, he said. An habitation of praise, even that great, beautiful city of the lively stones that became the bride of Jesus Christ, coming down out of heaven. So then, what are we looking at? We're looking at this. I want to remind you again, as I started to say this morning, then I kind of backed up and didn't get a chance to finish it. I want to say again, remember, you are God's. And if you are God's, then where are you at? Ye are in heaven. Ye are in heaven. Let's get it straight now. Ye are in heaven. Don't draw up. Don't draw back. You say, but you can't prove that, Brother Pike. I can prove it down to every jot and tittle. Ye are those that dwell in heaven. And the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. He said, you're not in this world. You're not in the world. You're not in the flesh, because I've chosen you out of the world. And if you were in the flesh, you couldn't please God. But he said, you are in the spirit. You're not in the flesh. I've chosen you out of the flesh. I've chosen you out of the world. Rejoice ye. Ye dwell in heaven. So then, here we are. We say, dwelling in heaven as gods. You would have to dwell in heaven if you was a God. So then, there is a God that is in our midst. Who is he? The sons of God. The daughters of God. Even Jesus Christ. God himself. Gathered together in my name, two or three of you. You're my members. I'm in the midst. How could he be anywhere else? Because that's his body. So then, I am in the midst of you. He says to you and I, remember now, making an end of sin and putting these things together. What is it when we make an end of sin? What is it when we put these things together? It's the rapture. I tell you again, there ain't no such word in the Bible. Don't confuse your mind over something called the rapture, because there ain't no biblical teachings. Ain't no such thing in the Bible as that. It'll confound you. The Bible said we are changed from glory to glory, and we're changed from faith to faith. And Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Don't say nothing about no rapture. The word rapture just means caught away. That's all it means. And that, of course, we will be. We'll be caught up to meet him in the air. But folks, there's a whole lot more to this than just being caught away. See, everybody could do that, you know. That is, if you pick them up either by a plane or whatever, you could catch them away. But I'm talking about being translated. This is something that's not way off in the air. This is something that's not way off in space out yonder. This is not something to where there's suddenly going to be a change and then you're going to come into another world. So as God building another world like you see here, that's not what it is. See, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into the kingdom. For the Bible said, God hath right now translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. He has already taken me into the kingdom. I'm not waiting to get into the kingdom of God. I'm already in the kingdom. I brought it out the other night. How did I get into the kingdom? I was born into the kingdom of God. You know, we need to get away from this thing about being born again and running around in the world. Come on, folks. You don't get born again and run around in the world. Are you listening to me? Do you believe that God is bringing sons of God into the world? He's letting them be born again, and here they run all over the world, all around in the world? Of course not. He said, you're not in the world. I've chosen you out of the world. How did he choose me out of the world? By my new birth. I say again, I got into this world because I was born in this world. And by the body of Jesus Christ, I died out of this world. And the Bible said, I'm dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world is dead to me. I'm out of the world. I'm no longer in the world. I'm gone from the world. Somebody said, well, bless God, I'm in the world and I see you. No, you're in the world and you see lying vanities. You don't see me at all. You say, well, I know that I see you. The Bible said, everyone that is like God, he's good. Everyone that's like God, he's holy. Everyone that's like God, he's good. And the Bible said, if you're in the world, your eyes are blind. You're blinded by the god of this world, even Lucifer, and you can't see good when it comes. So you couldn't see me. There ain't no way. I was buried in a watery grave in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world dead to me, and I call those things that are to you as though they are not, and those things that are not as though they are. Because if God said it, that's the way it is. It doesn't matter if I'm having hallucinations by seeing lying vanities or whatever. God's word said it, and that's the way it is. Amen. You say, but there's a heaven up there, Brother Pike. I know the Bible says it's going to pass away. There's an earth down there. The Bible said it's going to pass away. Heaven and earth. You say, when, Brother Pike? When the great light appears in the book of Revelation, the Bible said the mountains faded away, the sea faded away, and everything faded away, and the heavens faded away, and there wasn't nothing left but Christ alone dwelling in the midst of that great light. And that great light is the knowledge and understanding of Almighty God. So then we see the great light coming. That great light is coming, and that great light is beginning to shine right now. So then, not for the Jewish people, not for them that it's going to shine for after the end of the age as to the millennium, because that is the wicked dead coming forth in the second resurrection. But to you and I, the great light is beginning to shine. So what do we mean when we say the fullness of time? The fullness of time. What did Jesus mean when he said, Nicodemus, no man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven and looked at Nicodemus and said, I'm still in heaven. What did he mean? How could a man stand there and say to Nicodemus that he was in heaven when Nicodemus was standing there looking at him? It was spiritual things. The same way that Jesus said, unless you drink my blood and eat of my flesh, you don't have any life in you. His words were spirit. See, we are spiritual beings. Having been born again on the inside, our spiritual being, our angelic being, has passed from the flesh over to the body of Christ. Passed from the living soul to the quickening spirit. Having been changed by the washing of the regeneration, of the washing of the water of the word, and that by baptism as to the remission of sin. And as to the spiritual infilling, having been baptized into the membership of the great body of God. So then, we on the inside, who are we? We are spiritual sons of God. Paul spoke of the man on the inside and the continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And he spoke of this thing on the inside as being right. He said, a will that is present, but how to perform that? Speaking of the body, he said, I can't find it. For I find that when I would do something good in the body, evil is present with me. For there's another law, he said, in my members, warring against the law of my mind, an infiltration that comes from the old tree of knowledge. And that is in my members. It got into Eve. It got into the body. And it was in Adam's flesh and Adam's bone, because he said, Eve is flesh and bones of my own body. So then the dispute is started over the body. It started over the body. It's been over the body ever since. See, the feminine part, it's over the body. The carrier of the child, the reproducer of the image, it's over the body. Because woman is made for the glory of man. And man, as to the feminine part, as to God being masculine, is made for the glory of God. So then we see that the dispute is over the body. And God, having come to Calvary in a human form, died to take away my sins. Adam come to redeem Eve. And in doing it, the Bible said the veil was rent in twain. I say this again to you that you might understand. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. Jesus said, destroy this body. In 3 days I'll raise it up. And they understood not that he spoke of the body, for he said temple. Destroy this body. Or destroy this temple, he said. And I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they understood not that it was his body, because he said temple. But after his resurrection, when the veil was rent in twain, then they realized it was the body, that God himself had come down in a human body and had tabernacled in Jesus Christ, as it was when the voice came and said, as to the original rendering, this is my body. This is my body, it said. I'm pleased to dwell in this body. So then, when we look at it, we realize that Christ had never left the presence of God. When he spoke through the human lips to Nicodemus, he had never left the presence of God. A little child that has never come to the age of accountability has never left the presence of God. Their angel, their spirit, Jesus said, doth always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. They've never come to the age of accountability. So then we as spiritual beings on the inside, we pass from death unto life. My spirit is not in the world. It's in the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is in glory. Jesus appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I say this again, whereas we use the terms Father, my glory, and we say, I cannot give this glory to another, for Jesus said he would not give his glory to another. God said he would not give his glory to another. But I keep saying over and over that we are not another. We are his own body. Surely he's going to give his glory to us. Surely he gave us his glory. That's why I said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. That's what makes us gods. That's what makes us eternal. The Bible said, as he is, so are we in him. And the Bible said, all that I've made known unto him, I've made known unto you. You have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. And so then God, having given us his own glory, we are to let the mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so then we are gods. He hath made us gods. Not only hath he made us gods, but he's brought us into heaven. And he's placed us in heaven. He's chosen us out of the world, taken and translated us into the marvelous kingdom of heaven, the marvelous kingdom of God. That is our inner man. Today, what is the results of that? I can't sin. I can't sin. I said the results of that is I can't sin. See, there's no need of me going around worried about sinning because I can't sin. It's impossible for someone that's born of God to sin. The Bible said, ye are born of God, and he that is born of God cannot sin. Said he cannot sin because he is born of God. For the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now what are we talking about? I'm talking about making an end of sin. Talking about making an end of sin. What does that mean to the church in this hour? If we come to the understanding, if we come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, if it's revealed to us that we cannot sin. Somebody said, well, bless God, I don't believe it. Brother Pike, I sin every day. Well, you know, so be it. If that's your prerogative in life, that's fine. I mean, that's fine with you. If you sin every day, that's fine. Mine is I don't sin every day. So if you sin, so what? You know? But here's what I'm saying. Is when we are born of God, then we cannot sin. It's not a matter of whether we may sin or not, or whether we have to hold on to keep from sinning. We cannot sin. Why can't we sin? Because God hath made an end of sin. He sent his Son to make an end of sin. I want to remind you again that in the Old Testament, when they would kill a lamb, a man would say, take the lamb, take away my sins. They would kill him, spill the blood, away the man's sins went. You know, as to a periodic thing. It was periodically. See, but God got tired of that. God said one day, I'm tired of sin. I don't want that thing in my mind anymore. You know, I say again, if a man's wife done wrong, mistreated him, and he was willing to forgive her, he wouldn't want the neighbors running every day reminding him of it. He wouldn't want her calling the man's name that defiled her, reminding him of it. You know, he'd feel like killing the man, strangling the man, killing her too. But if he got over that thing, he would never want to hear about it anymore if he had to move to another city, another place. Many people have done that. Isn't that right? So they can start all over. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear the wrong anymore. the thing that Eve done, the wrong that's been done, I don't want to hear it anymore. I want it out of my mind. And so the Bible said in those sacrifices, bringing to God's mind again, continually the things of sin, it could never make the coming thereunto perfect. So one day God sent the Son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent him. God made him a human being. God coming down in the form of a human being. Made an end of sin once and for all. We've preached this to you. We broke it down as to why it had to be blood, why the blood was spilt, why it had to be a lamb, why it had to be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, all these things. But just moving on to a few things here so we can conclude some thoughts. See, God, once and for all, took away sin. Now listen real close. Took away sin. He made an end of sin. And from Calvary down to our day, throughout the great eternities, there will never, never, never be another time that sin will be brought to his memory. Never, no more. That's why that the people out here are free. That's why the rain is on the unjust like it is on the just. I said this morning, if God could see these people strangling these babies and all these dope addicts and all these other things, and God could see that, he'd make the earth open up and swallow up the whole bunch of them. Because he would never tolerate that. But he can't see it. See, as far as he can see is the blood. And the blood of Jesus is between God and that. Because when God, the Heavenly Father, saw Jesus, he saw the image of sin, and he smote that image of sin with all of his fury, and he done away with it once and for all. And the blood of Jesus was taken and put on the seat of atonement there so that God would never look at humanity again except through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus. But folks, let me tell you this. In the day that is to come, the Lord Jesus himself is going to let God see to this extent that it will be the desire of Jesus himself to completely eradicate, to do away with, to tear down everything that is unlike God and make the blood run to the horse's bridle. As to the revenger of blood in that day. And when God, the great light, comes, he isn't going to see anything wrong. Because he's such a great light, he is so righteous that he can't even get near wrong. He just gets near the mountains, and he just gets near the ocean, and he just gets near the different things of the world that he created. And they're no more. They dissipate. They go away. There's nothing else left. He is so pure. He's so righteous that he could not get near a sinner. It wouldn't be possible for him to get near a sinner. Even Paul, with those little 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain, saw that light. When he saw that light, he went blind. See, these natural eyes could never see God. Jesus alone dwelling in that light, that understanding. He alone dwells in that light. And we are as the body of the Lord Jesus, one with him dwelling in that light, this great light of understanding. And with the brightness of this coming, it destroys the shadows. It does away with the man of perdition. Or the devil that sets in the body, the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This great light exposes. This great light eradicates. This great light does away with him. So then it is the Gentiles' time of victory as to the church. The Gentiles' time of sorrow as to those that are not of the church. So then, what happened at Calvary? Let's look at it again. What happened at Calvary? It was the fullness of time. The veil was rent in twain. For the Bible said, and he made in himself twain, which means two. He made in himself, Jesus made in himself two, which is twain. That is, he made both Lord and Christ. Read it in the book of Acts. Said he made himself both Lord and Christ. And then he rent the veil when he separated the Lord from the Christ. The Lord and then the Christ. He rent the veil, separating the body from the spirit. That's what he did. The body was the Lord, the spirit was Christ. So he rent the veil, separated the Lord from the Christ. What does that mean to you and I? It means that he rent my veil. He rent my veil. And today my body is dead because of sin and buried in the ground. And the water, that is. And my spirit left my body at the rending of the veil of Calvary and went back to God who gave it. And today I'm hid with Christ in God, and the devil can't get to me because the devil isn't there to get to me. For the Bible said, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Revelation 12 said that when the man child went up, Lucifer went out. And so then when God caught me up, Lucifer went out. See, when Jesus Christ, the man child at the resurrection went up, Lucifer went out. Are you following me? And the great Holy Spirit took that body of blood, set it at the right hand of the Father as to the atonement, that the Gentile age might continue till God finishes His multiplication as to multiplying and replenishes in the kingdom, and until God can finish the schooling of His children unto the diplomacy of the translation. So then in this, we see the great hand of God as to what He's done. And that veil rent the body. Someday the Spirit will go back into the body, pick it up over the seat of atonement, take it to Revelation 19, fight the enemy, and the blood will run to the horse's bridle. But right now, that Christ is out of that body, and that blood-dipped vesture is sitting on the seat of atonement, and that Christ is in my heart today. He left that body up there, come back on the day of Pentecost, and went into the heart of mankind according to the measure as to whatever they can receive. Called the wheat harvest. When He resurrected, it's called the barley harvest. Just one cluster they weigh. But when it comes to us, it is the bruised grain as to the measure. And He entered into us. And today, as to the Gentiles, it is God by measure in the earth, in His tabernacle. John called this a great revelation. Knowing this, he called it a great revelation, even the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then, in these things, we see that God has rent the veil, done away with our body. The body is dead because of sin. He's done away with our body, and our body cannot accuse us anymore. And Lucifer that dwelt in the body was cast out because the body was rejected and smitten of the Heavenly Father. The body went into the grave, and the soul went down into hell, and the spirit went back to God who gave it. So today He has sealed our spirits by the Holy Spirit of coming in, where the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed as to the inner man, the spirit, unto the day of the redemption, that is the redemption of the body, or the millennium, the restoring of all things. So then the spiritual man is without spot, he's without blemish, he's without wrinkle, and the Bible said, they that are born of God, they keep themselves, and the evil one toucheth them not. I am not here to make you perfect. I say this again using real simplicity. I'm not here to make you perfect, to keep you from chewing on cud, to keep you from smoking a weed. I'm not here to tell you about do's and don'ts and what you can and will and should do. I'm not here to perfect you that way. I am here, Paul said, I wish this even your perfection. And the Bible said, let us go on to perfection. Not turning again to lay the foundation of dead works toward God, but let us go on to perfection. Now, this perfection that we're speaking of, though there's a daily sanctification, and God requires it of you and I to put away the filth of the flesh as to our conformity to His will and His desire, yet it has nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with righteousness. Our justification is strictly by His virtue, by His works, and our cleansing is sanctification is altogether by the faith of Jesus Christ. Remember that now. So then, when He says, we were under the tutors until the time appointed of the Father, Him being a Jew, Paul could say this, under the tutors until the bar mitzvah, Calvary was the bar mitzvah, unto the bar mitzvah, coming under the bar mitzvah, then He said, this is where we become sons. But though we be a son, yet we differ nothing from a child. Though we be Lord of all, yet we differ nothing from a child, as long as we're under the tutors. As long as we're under the tutors. So then, this is what I'm saying. God, speaking through Paul, said, and we were shut up under the law. Him being a Jew now. We were shut up under the law, which was a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring us unto grace. For we were shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed, even the faith of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Paul, the faith by which they're sanctified, even the faith which is in me. We were shut up under the law until this great Christ Jesus come, which would have this great faith that would please God. That is, Christ Jesus' faith would please God and would be no need for my faith. Because by his faith he would sanctify me. Shut up under the law unto that faith which should come. Say and contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So then my sanctification is by faith. Everything that I am is by faith. I was predestinated of God. This was given to me in God before the world ever was, the scripture says. And then brought to light at Calvary when the veil was rent, the curtains opened. Then I saw the scenes of life. So then from that time all the way down through the church ages, I've been tutored about this wonderful thing that I was in God before the world ever was. Predestinated unto grace. Therefore the Bible said, for God hath once and for all. Now, God hath once and for all secured us. He looked down, he heard the groaning of the prisoners, those that were under the law. Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy place. Abraham, all the others. And he heard the groaning of the prisoners. And the Bible said, in a day accepted, which was Calvary, accepted in God's sight, he suffered them. He looked down from Calvary. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. And the Bible said he loosed them that was appointed unto death. How did he loose them that was appointed unto death? By making an end of sin. And so then he went down to the heart of the earth and they screamed out. See, Peter said, and this is that. And the church was saying, hallelujah, this is that. The promise under our father Abraham is last, it at last has come. And down into the heart of the earth he went to preach to the souls in prison. To loose them that was in prison. To loose them that was appointed unto death. Unto sin and death because of the transgression of the law. Having folded up the law, laying the law away, he took away sin. And sin is no more. And he made an end of sin. Separating the body from the spirit, he took my spirit into heaven, perfect, holy, godly, blameless, and buried my body in the water until the time of the change in Thessalonians. So then, from glory to glory, I'm moving toward that bodily change. From faith to faith, I'm moving toward that translation, even as Enoch, translated by faith, that he should not see death. That is, from the mountaintop of Calvary to where God smote me as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to do away with my sins, having been delivered for my offenses, he sees me all the way over here at the Thessalonian change, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been resurrected for my justification. So then he sees me across the valley of the shadows from mountaintop to mountaintop and never sees me during the time of the shadows so far as spots and blemishes. I am bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh. The life I one time had, I lost it at Calvary through the death of Jesus because I was a sinner. And today I have the life, eternal life, of the Son of God. That life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh because whatever the life is, that's what it makes the body to be. If it's a lion life, it makes a lion body. If it's an elephant life, it makes an elephant body. If it is a man's life, it makes a man's body. If it's a God life, it makes a God body. So then I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Though I've not been partakers of it so far as you seeing me, yet I'm not partakers of it so far as feeling the infirmities and the weakness of the image of sin. Yet, according to the Bible, God never sees me except as the body of the Lord Jesus, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. So then hath he made an end of sin. He hath made an end of sin. Now, in that his body is there, and his spirit is in our heart, one day God, the great Holy Spirit, will enter into that body. That body will appear as a head. At that same time, the members, whether in the grave or alive and remain, all these members will be quickened and they will appear right there as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in glory. So then you say, what are you saying, Brother Pye? To make an end of sin. To put away sin once and for all. Because I say to you again, that transgression of the law is sin. And Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle. And when he fulfilled every jot and tittle, he folded up the law as his body. He laid it away. Seeing there is no more law. If you fall from grace, you are under the law, because you're back into that realm, that world, that dimension without God. But see, if you're in Christ, if you're in grace, then you're not outside of the ark in the ramp. So then God folded up the law, laid the law away, and there's no more law. No more law. Now, if there's no more law, then there's no more transgression. There is no more transgression. If there's no more transgression, there is no more sin. Because sin is the transgression of the law. And there's no law for you to transgress. Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by grace, by the faith of Christ, without the deeds of the law. So then the righteousness of the law is fulfilled within us. And Christ took the keeping of ordinances and all of those things, as did the Old Testament. He took them out of the way. He folded them up. He laid them away. Sin by one man, Adam. Righteousness upon all by one man, Jesus. And so then he took away the law. He folded up the law. There's no more law. You can't transgress the law. So there's no more sin. Are you listening, folks? There is no more transgression. There is no more sin, because sin is the transgression of the law. There is no more transgression. There's no more sin. Now, if there's no more sin, there's no more death. No more death. Are you listening to me now? Because the Bible said the sting of death is sin. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. That is sleep. But we're coming to a change. We've already passed from death unto life. What death? The second death. The lake of fire. And the wicked lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. And after that, the second resurrection. And then they went into the lake of fire. But the Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death, the lake of fire, hath no power. So then, when we look at it, what does it mean? It means that we can't die. Our inner man has passed from death unto life. It is passed from death unto life, which means we can never go into the lake of fire. We can never be judged and go into the lake of fire. And I say again, we don't have to wait for some kind of a judgment that's going to come and decide whether or not we are right to meet God. I say this over and over to you again so you can get a hold of it. Would you marry a woman? Would you live with her 10 years? And then after that, stand her up before you and judge her and say, I want to find out, young lady, if you're fit to be my wife. Would you do that? Nobody in their right mind would do that. If God raptures us up and takes us up, as you use the terms, translates us before the tribulation period, and then brings us back after he takes us through the dressing room, brings us back, to that wonderful marriage supper that the book of Revelation speaks of, and lets us dwell with him for 1,000 years. Do you believe that God would be ignorant enough to take us after he's dwelled with us 1,000 years and put us out there in front of him and say, I want to see whether or not you're a decent woman so I can live with you? You know he isn't going to do anything like that. There's a judgment, all right, and this is it right here. He is the minister of God, set there as an avenger. He is the minister of God that can bless you or curse you. He is the minister of God that can remit your sins or retain your sins. See, judgment at the house of God. God speaking, your faith in what he says as to where you're going and what you're going to be. See, so it is God speaking to us. All of them shall be taught of God. So then we're coming in. We are born into that kingdom. We are born into it. We're not born into the world. We are born into that kingdom. I'm born into this world. I die out of this world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'm born into the kingdom of God, and I can't die out of that world because that's eternal life. This is temporal life. I can die out of this world. But see, in that world, I can't die out of it. For God hath, even right now, translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Give me a few more minutes here, and we're going to try to close. So, what is this? God has differentiated. God has put a cross. God has separated the body from the spirit. They that are intellectual, they that belong to the serpent, they that are on their belly. The Bible said the serpent is on his belly because all of his labors for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. And in the last days, he'll just be eating and drinking the belly, the belly, the belly. Now, but he said that we would look for strength. And blessed is a nation when the king eats for strength. So then, We are not the serpent. We are not on our bellies. We are feeding on the manna of heaven. He that overcometh, that is, overcometh the flesh, I will give him the hidden manna to eat, even the revelation and the white stone in which the name is. See, so we're coming right down to the end of time. What is it now? Let's look at it for a few more minutes. There's a few more things I need to say. The fullness of time. What is it about the fullness of time? When there is a fullness of time, that means the end of the world. The end of the world. If there is a fullness of time, that means the end of the world. That means there's no more world. No more world. There is no more world. I know the Bible speaks of worlds without end. The days of Noah, that was the end of the world back there. Peter said at Calvary, that's the end of the world. No more world. Now, speaking of that world, there's no more world. You follow me in what I'm saying? Because it's the fullness of time. To have a world like you live in as natural people, you've got to have shadows. There's a moonlight. There's a sunlight. You've got to have shadows. If you live in a world like you're living in, you've got to have shadows. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to have shadows. And if you have shadows, that means you have time. And as long as you have time, it means you have death. Because where there's shadows, there's time. And where there's time, there's death. You follow me? Where there are shadows, there's times. Go back, check the record. See if they didn't stick the little fin up in the ground. Let the day star hit it. To watch the shadow form around it. To decide time. To divide it up, secularly speaking. To where they could get their day's work done, as we say. So there's time that's involved. There's time that's involved. But when the fullness of time came, that ended time, and the great angel with his head in the heavens, one foot in the spirit, one in the natural, that is, he raised his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever that time would be no more. I know, you know, when you say that, somebody says, well, the world jumped off of the hill, you know, and I don't know where it went. That was the end of it. But if you'll read on past Revelation 10, things continue right on. People continue to eat. They continue to do the things just like time was going right on. See something, somebody said, well, bless God, nothing didn't happen. Yes, it did happen. Only they that have eyes to see saw it. Only those that have ears to hear it heard it. Like the Jews, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said that the kingdom of God don't come by observation. You're looking for it wrong. You know, you're looking for some kind of rapture. You're looking for somebody to jump out of the heavens up here, this kind of thing. It isn't like that. Enoch didn't get into heaven like that. He didn't see nobody jump out of heaven. The Bible says the kingdom of God does not come by looking after it, by observation. It don't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Charismatic, or whoever you are. The Bible said it doesn't come by observation. You'll never see it. Paul just saw that little light and it blinded him. It put his eyes out. What makes us think that we're going to see the great coming of God like that? See, it doesn't come by observation. And so the Jews went into darkness. Thousands of people went into darkness because they kept looking at it through ritualistics, thinking Moses was going to be there and all these ritualistics and all these things. See, God is a spirit. And Paul said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, so that we are without excuse even to the eternal Godhead. So then when you think of the kingdom of God, you've got to have eyes to see the kingdom of God. You've got to have ears to hear the kingdom of God. And this is why Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, and said to the audience, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, so that you can receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then in this, we see that the shadows must dissipate. There is that moonlight that I spoke of. There is that sunlight that I spoke of. Folks, in the fullness of time, the Messiah did come. Somebody says, I'm looking for him to come. He did come. But they didn't recognize him. He did come. When did he come? Like he was supposed to come. In the fullness of time. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within me. What did that Messiah do? He laid down his body, went off up here. He come back. He picked it up. took it, set it at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and came back in the heart of mankind. He sat right there at the table, and he said, I'll never eat this with you again. I'll never drink this with you again until I drink it or eat it afresh in the kingdom of God with you. And it wasn't but a few days before he returned as Christ right into the heart of those men and began to drink wine with them, and they accused the men of being drunk off of new wine. The kingdom of God was there, and he drank it anew with them inside of their heart. He said, I'll come in and sup with you. He came in and sup with them. And today, the kingdom of God is within you and I. And what is God doing from that innermost being that he has sealed? He is working it from faith to faith and glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, to bring this from the inner man into the outer man, to change him just as he changed when he stood in glory up on the mountain and walked right back down and was a man. You understand what I'm saying? So then, we say, what do you mean by that? I mean that we, who are human beings, one day are going to experience the change of this body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But folks, that's not God's program. I say again, death came by man, not by God. See, man's got to do away with that. God has given him the power to do away with it. And that thing working from the inner man, working into the outer man, what is God doing? He's redeeming that man, saying, save yourself from this underworld generation. The world is going to miss it. The Baptists are going to miss it. The Pentecostals are going to miss it. The Black Brother Branham said it's going to move right through the midst of them, and they're going to miss it. See, they're going to miss it because they're looking for it the way the Jews look for it. They're carnal-minded, and the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity to God. See, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Little 45-minute sermons on Sunday morning to hurry and get out so everybody can go to the cafe. What kind of junk is that? When Paul preached all night long, when those people were continual in the Spirit and in the mind of God, when this was the way of life to them, not some little added something, but it was a way of life to them. So, you're gods. But you're going to die like men. You've been dying like men, even in the church. Because you didn't have the knowledge that you're gods and how you got to be gods and what it is to be gods. See, you're going to die like a man. When Paul said there's a mystery, you don't have to die. There's a mystery. You don't have to die. All shall not sleep. You pass from death unto life so far as the lake of fire, so far as the inner man die. Real death, which is the separation of your spirit from the Spirit of God. But folks, you don't have to sleep. Lazarus sleeps. I go to awake him. Paul said there's a mystery. You don't have to sleep. See, we've come to the place now to where it's not even necessary for us to sleep. We're moving on in to realize that the transgression of the law it's over. See, we've already been redeemed. We're not waiting for the redemption of our body. We're waiting to wit the redemption, waiting to come to the revelation, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, the length. Even Paul didn't quite understand this. He said, I was caught up into the third heaven. I don't know whether I took my body or not. See, he said, but I know there's a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. So then, see, we're moving into this. If there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no death. There is no death. And we brought this out the other night. Concerning death and sleep as to what it has to do with. See, there's no death. And there's going to be a generation that's going to get a hold of it. They're going to transfer it from this intellectual concept of understanding as to scriptural indoctrination. And they're going to bring it down into their heart as to faith in that man believes with the heart. And they're going to do like Enoch. They're going to translate and go out of this world as to their bodily image. See, so we're moving on toward this. Coming to that. As to the last enemy that shall be conquered. What is the enemy? Death. Not the friend of God, but the enemy of God. For God did not bring death. That interrupted his program. Man brought death. Man brought death. And man is carnal. And he's still dying because he's carnal. He brought it by the tree of knowledge. He brought it by human reasoning. And today he's still humanly reasoning instead of believing. And because of that, he's still dying. I just wish we had time to preach, but it'd take all night long. So then man is still dying. But the last enemy is to be conquered. That's death. And according to the Bible, that's after the 1,000 years regime. And then death and hell itself is finally conquered and cast into the lake of fire. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. That is for
humanity. That is the ultimatum of God's program. That is to bring in the Jews. But you and I, death hath already been conquered for us. Death hath already been conquered. This is what caused Enoch to be translated. He caught a vision of that. Elijah caught a vision of that. Moses caught a vision of that. See, death has already been conquered for us. It's already been conquered. We don't have to sleep because death has already been conquered. By faith, we can transfigure the body just like we translated the spirit and just like we've transformated the mind. First, the translation of the inner man of the spirit, and then the graduality of the transformation of the human mind to release the glory of God through that transformed mind to the transfigured body. So then I say this to you. We are moving from faith to faith, glory to glory, toward the ultimatum of this great wonderful change. I am here to perfect your faith. I cannot perfect you. God did that at Calvary with His blood. Sanctified you once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus. And perfected or made perfect forever them that are sanctified. So that they could never sin again. You're His predestinated. And the Bible said He hath justified you by His faith. And He hath glorified you, the Bible tells us. So that glory is on the inside of you. And is breaking forth into your mortal genes. According to your surrender, your conformity. According to what you are doing is submitting yourself and applying yourself to this wonderful thing. So what am I doing here? What is the fivefold ministry for? It is to perfect your faith. That is to bring you these wonderful blessings of God and these wonderful things of God so that you can believe them, because you can't believe them till you know them. And faith comes by the hearing of the knowing, or of the by the word. And as it is revealed to you, then you hear it and then you believe it. Not everybody hears it, because only they that have a ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. All hear the vocal utterance of the preacher. But as to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, you have an ear to hear it. Then when you get it in its revelated form, it goes down into your heart. The other child gets it in his intellectual concept, for he's a bastard child. He goes away as to the judgment, knowing to do good and can't perform it. You get it as a child of God through a spiritual revelation and understanding. And by faith, your heart is purified. God comes into your heart. And God says unto you, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, they're covered, his iniquities are taken away. See, blessed is that man that every sin is without the body except the sin of fornication, and he that sinneth the sin of fornication sinneth against his body. So then sin is without the body. The body is dead, it's gone. So that's how that we have escaped. The body is dead because of sin. God sees no sin. You cannot sin. You have no sins. There is no sin to you. There never can be any sin to you because God has taken away your sins. Never can He see sin in your life because He's looking at the blood. But folks, let me tell you this. Though this is true, and all you have to do is pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For if you don't forgive men their trespasses from your heart, your heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. But remember this, don't be high-minded. Walk in the fear of God for this reason. Don't be high-minded. See, because you are continually doing wrong and errors as you stumble and stagger through life. And it's just as much sin as it ever was sin, or as the sinners out yonder. It's not that you're so holy, that you're living good, and you've done all of these things. Though we do live holy, though we do deny ourselves, though we do fast, though we do pray, we do everything to be like the Heavenly Father. But with all of our efforts, it's all but filthy rags. But see, because of His righteousness, because of His sanctification, we are clean. And because we do the things that please Him, we assure our heart to bring a confidence that we call human faith. And this faith requires works. Your works to assure your heart. That you might believe in His finished atonement. And that work. And in that confidence, they overcame the devil by the words of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Or by testifying to the finished works.
So then, remember, as you stumble and stagger through life, you fail many times, and it would be sin to you. But God will not impute sin unto you. God took away sin. He took away the transgression of the law and made you His righteousness in God. While He was made our sins, you've been made the righteousness of Christ in God. You've been hid with Christ in heaven, whom the heavens have received. You're there in the heavens. And of course, we brought it out this morning, something about the second heaven. One of these days, we'll get into the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, and teach on it. But I'm just saying this, see, don't be wise in your own conceit and let the devil take advantage of you and just muddle up your life. Because you are free from sin by His grace, by His righteousness, not by any of your doings. And when you stumble and stagger, though you cannot sin, and it'll never be charged against you as a sin, it'll only be a trespass, and you must be chastened for it. But there's one thing about it. If it was not for the atoning blood of Jesus, it would be just as much sin as it would be to anybody else. So then, when you look toward the Heavenly Father, the blood stands between you and the Heavenly Father. So the Heavenly Father sees you as dear children, through Christ, as clean and holy and complete in Him. But when the Lord Jesus, from the blood point, or the checkpoint, looks at you, when He looks down, He sees you as dirty and unclean unless He accepts you in His blood. And then you're precious in His sight because you love Him and worship Him. So the Heavenly Father is looking down. He sees us. We're His dear children. We don't have to be afraid anymore. The wrath is passed over. And we don't have to be afraid because where there is a law, it worketh the wrath of God. Where there's no law, there is grace. So then, knowing this, many things that we'd like to say unto you, but knowing this, then that means that we are free children of God. And for you and I, death has already been conquered. It's already been conquered. The last enemy to be conquered is death. That is to say, as to the book of Revelation, as to the millennium, as to the lake of fire, God will end it over there. But for you and I, that was the fullness of time at Calvary. There is no more time. You are not a time creature. You're not a time creature. There's no more shatters. The book of the law, of the types, and of the shatters have passed away. And the book has been folded up. And there's no more shatters of devils and demons. You see these human shatters? You see these shatters of tangible things? As a type of those evil shatters of demon spirits. God blocked it off at Calvary. He took it all away. We explained this morning about the sunshine and the shadows, a little of it. Maybe later some more. But see, it's gone. That means that where there is no time, there is no shatters. Where there's no shatters, there's no time. Where there's none of this, there's no death. For in time, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And if there's no time, then there's no time to be born. And there's no time to be for us to die. We are eternal. We are in God. We pass from death unto life. We are dear children that are conforming to His will. And as the nature of a tree bears according to its nature, so are we full of the nature of Christ and the Spirit of God, bearing the good fruits of righteousness, having our fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof eternal life. I want you to stand with me. Appreciate having you tonight. Glad to have our brother Harry and this brother that's with him, also the wife. Been a long time since I've seen Harry. I couldn't figure out where in the world he got off to. Love and appreciate you, Harry. All right, so we got into things in a little deeper way in a few of the past sermons, and I hope to get into it again as to the conquering of death and bring in the detail of it to where you can be sure that it's absolutely the prophetical word of God and the present day truth of God as to the substantiation of a real foundation to build upon or to let your faith rest upon where it can't be shaken. You're great and mighty people. Jesus said, you're gods. If you're gods, why then should you die like men? Why should you die like men if you're gods? You say, but I can't help it. Yes, you can. We can apply ourselves. That generation's got to come in. We can apply ourselves, study to show ourselves approved, come together to love God, feed from the wonderful tables of God, and come into the faith of Christ, just like Enoch did, and be translated that we should not see death. I say this again. I know there's a teaching that Enoch must come back and die. I know that. But that's not true. The man that teaches that, I'm sure he's a great man, believes that, and I'm sure there are other great men, you know. But they're just erring right there, because that is not true. The Bible said Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If he comes back and sees death, it will break the scriptures, and the Bible said the scriptures cannot be broken. Moses and Elijah will come back to die because they were under the law. They were under the law. Enoch was not under the law, the seventh from Adam, a type of the church. We today are not under the law. As it was with Enoch, it was translated into heaven. So what has happened to you and I on this side of Calvary? We've been translated into heaven. Same as he. Now, the thing is, can we make this manifest in our mortal genes? Of course we can. It just depends on how much we want to submit. Elijah stood there. He made it manifest in his mortal genes, even to the fact that God was present to open his eyes. The chariots of fire, the horses was there. He was in heaven. Always, it's that way. But we've got to get our eyes open. Let's sing a little chorus together. There are angels encamped round about us right now. Those angels are present. They encamp round about them that love the Lord, that fear the Lord. Angels. The wonderful angels of God. People have down through the years communicated with the angels. I had the angel of God, or Christ himself, to come to me and put a ring on my finger. Spoke to me so clearly. Ask me, where is the stone of thy birth? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. And he said, I shall get thee one. And he went away and returned and slipped the ring on my finger. You can't see it tonight, but he slipped it on this finger. The stone of my birth. Slipped it on my finger and said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but lo, I'll be with you in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And everywhere I've ever been, I've ever run into a problem, he always reminds me of that. See, because that's the word of God. He says to you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but lo, I shall be with you always, even until the ends of the world. So let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone. And he lives forevermore. Sing it again. Oh, he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumph. Gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Do you love Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus, Sweep Over My Soul. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved. Sing it again. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. The altars are open now. Don't turn Him away. Oh, don't turn Him away. For He has come back to your heart once again. So let Him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Won't you come to the Savior and hear His sweet voice? And don't turn Him away. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy. Sing it again. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. One more time. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you really love Jesus? We're going to sing this little chorus. And as we sing it, the altars are open. The weekend, it's a day or two before we have a meeting again. Might not be a bad idea if we come down to the altar. Can we sing this song? Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good to sing it with me, folks. Old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. And it's good. Sing it with me now. That old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for my mother and my father. It was good for my mother and my father. It was good for my mother and my father. And for me, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Sing it with me again now. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. You love the Lord? Say hallelujah. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good. Can you give the Lord a hand? Can you, folks? Can you say hallelujah? Or do you really feel like you're free from sin? Do you really feel like you're free from sin? Do you feel like God made an end of sin and there ain't no more sin? It's all gone away. He don't ever think about it anymore. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Brother, when you begin to think like that, your faith begins to get right. When your faith begins to get right, that means your faith begins to get perfect. And that means your faith begins to get to where it don't waver. And that means it gets to where you have that perfect fellowship with God. And then you get to feeling better and better and better and better. And after a while, it's like Enoch and a shoo, away you go. All moving glory right now. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's sing it again. Give me that old time. This is what makes happy folks. This makes happy folks. And the joy of the Lord's coming back to the church. And you rest from your labors because you enter into His rest. Isn't that right? Rest from your labors, you enter into His rest. This is what brings joy. You say, oh my God, I got eternal life. I can't ever lose it. I got eternal life. I can't ever lose it. Come on, folks. Adam didn't have eternal life. He lost it. He was just in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. But you're born to the Spirit. You can't lose eternal life.
How could you lose eternal life? If you lost it, it wouldn't be eternal. So then the fact that you've got eternal life means you can't die. You're sons of God. You can't sin. You're born of God. You got to be a God. How do you agree to that? The elephant brings forth the elephants and God brings forth gods. You're born of God. You're in God's heaven. You've been translated, moved into the Holy Spirit of God, into the kingdom of God. You can't die. You're eternal. You're alive forevermore. If you believe that, lift your hands up, sisters. Eternal, you believe eternal? If you could die, you wouldn't be eternal. How could that be eternal life? The fact that you would be die would prove that he never gave you eternal life. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's give God another hand. I'll just sing that song again, can we? I'm glad I'm eternal. Ain't you glad? I'm glad that I'm a son of God. Your faith is getting right now. See, the devil won't mess with your faith now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel better the more I think about it. Hallelujah. Don't you like being a son of God? Not a son of man, son of God. Not a soul that can sin. Remember that? Adam was a soul. God breathed into his nostrils. He became a living soul. You're not a living soul. You're born to the Spirit. And the Bible said he that's born to the Spirit is spirit. You're a quickening spirit. You're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ who was made a quickening spirit. If you believe that, lift your hands up. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. And it's... Are you happy? Serving God is joy. Serving God is joy. Now listen to me. Serving God is joy. Isn't that right? Don't it give you peace? All of the paths of God are peace. Don't it put you at rest? Let not your heart be troubled. Entering into God's rest, don't it give you peace? If it gives you peace, lift up your hands. Sure, you're confident, see? It gives you peace. And serving God is joy. Don't it make you happy? Don't it give you joy to know that you can't die and that you can't be lost and that you can't sin? Come on, folks. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you can fall. The Bible said, and they that do these things shall never fall. Don't it make you happy to know you can't fall? Let's give him another hand. It makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. And sing it one more time. It makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. And it's good. One more time. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. He made an end of sin, folks. Do you believe it's gone? It's underneath the blood. Maybe we can sing it in one key this time. Let's try it, sister. There underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is. Don't that make you happy? In the sea of God's forgetfulness, good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Sing it again. There underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, has far removed his darknesses from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, good enough for me, praise God. Death is gone. Sing it like that. Praise God. Death is gone. If sin's gone, death is gone. Underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the field God forgetfulness, good enough for me, praise God. Death is gone. Underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, good enough for me, praise God. My sins are gone, and he came to make an end of sin. And hallelujah, today there's no more sin. Hallelujah, isn't that right? You say, that old horse over there, I'm going to make an end of him. Bang, and you put him in the ground, and there's no more horse. Isn't that right? God made an end of sin, folks. It ain't here. You can't find it. That's why you can't judge one another. I can't look at Brother Taylor and judge him. There's no way. The Bible said he's God's elect. God justifies. And the Bible said there's nothing that can separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. As God's elect, that he is God's elect according to what God foreknew, his foreknowledge. For God is sanctified, justified, glorified, perfected, made perfect, perfected him forever, having sanctified him once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can lay anything to Brother Taylor's charge? You love the Lord? Let's sing it one more time. For there underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, it's good enough for me, praise God, my sins are gone. Now if you believe that, I want you to sing this one more chorus with me. Sing this with me. Remember now, when you sing, remember what I'm saying. Let's sing it together. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. If you believe that, I really want you to sing it with me now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. In the fullness of time, he came and done away with time. And today you're not under time. You're no longer time creatures. There's no longer a time for you to be born. There's no longer a time for you to die. You passed from death unto life, and you moved out of the world and out of the rim of time, and you moved into heaven. And ye that are in heaven rejoice, for God has hid you with Christ, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of all things as to your body. You can never sin. The devil can never touch you. You that are born of God. The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. And the Bible said he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And the great heavenly Father is just waiting for the perfecting of his faith as to him coming to the knowledge of what the great things God has done for him. And then God will appear, and away we will go. Let's sing it again. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and time. I want to sing it one more time. Glad to have our brother with us from California back here. He come in on his motorcycle. He said he's rode that motorcycle a long ways, but he talked like he might have found a place he might want to stay around a while. Let's sing that one more time, can we? And time
shall be no more.
Can you lift your hands up with me? And time won't be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. And I wonder tonight if you really believe time is gone. Do you believe time is over and gone and that you're an eternal creature? Do you believe that? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
Let's sing it again. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and time. Can you sing it one more time? I want Brother Michael Pike to come up and dismiss us, but let's sing this one more time. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. While Michael comes, let's lift our hands and love the Lord. Can you praise the Lord tonight? Amen.